Heavenly Father, please give us ears to hear what you have to say to us this morning, and please help me as I speak to convey what you have to say faithfully and helpfully. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do keep that passage open, please. I'm just going to be reflecting on it for the next little while. If you've closed your Bible, it's page 986, Matthew 19. Let me start by asking us a question here this morning. How rich are you? I guess in a group this size in London, certainly if you took the church as a whole in Tower Hamlets, there would be lots of different answers to that question. There'll be some of us that are part of the 1%, the 1% of the world who own the vast majority of the world's wealth. Then there'll be others of us who have enough to get by, but not much for much else. There'll also be people, even among the church, I expect, who are using services like the food bank because they don't have enough for even their basic needs, especially in such an expensive place as London. The question that this passage answers or thinks about, I take it, is this question about how rich we are. But it takes a very different angle, doesn't it, from the earthly perspective of how much money we have. I think this question addresses, the question addressed by this passage is, how rich are we according to God? And that is the question that most matters, doesn't it, in the eternal scheme of things. Matthew's gospel, which we've just had read to us, claims that this question of how we might see ourselves and our wealth has all changed with the coming of Jesus to the world. Matthew tells us that Jesus was the Son of God. He starts off his gospel by saying that Jesus is the Son of God who's come to the world as God's King. He's come to our world which is lost and estranged from him. And he came to make us ready for a day of justice which is still to come when God will make everything right in the world. Jesus did that ultimately by laying down his life to take the punishment for all the wrong things that we've done and living the life that we should have lived. And in this section of Matthew's Gospel in chapters 19 to 23, Matthew is particularly showing us about how this truth, this massive truth about who Jesus is, completely changes the way that we live our lives now, if we believed it. The coming of Jesus changes everything. And the particular thing that this passage shows us is that the coming of Jesus completely changes the way that we see money and riches while we wait for Jesus to return. I've summarised its message and what I think is its message in 3 points. The first one is that riches in the kingdom of heaven are about coming to Jesus. They're not about our status in this world. We see, don't we, in verse 13 that people bring children to Jesus and they ask him, they want him to lay his hands on them and pray for them. Jesus' disciples rebuke them, they tell them off. But Jesus says, verse 14, let the little children come to me and don't hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Lots of confusion, I think, around passages like these, aren't there? What is it about children which means that to such belongs the kingdom of heaven? I take it from this passage, it's the fact that they come to Jesus. Because the particular thing that Jesus is saying to his disciples is, don't stop people coming to me, isn't he? Don't stop people coming to me, whoever they are, because to come to me is the way to enter the kingdom of heaven. Or to put the negative across, without people coming to Jesus, they can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us explicitly in this story why the disciples thought it was a good idea to stop children coming to Jesus. But it seems most likely, doesn't it, that it's about their status. Straight after we've heard read, there's the complete contrast to a child. There's a rich young man, very high status in the society of the time. And we're not told about the disciples doing anything to stop him coming to Jesus. Now, we live in a culture which is quite child-centric, where children's needs and opinions are highly valued. But in the Bible culture of the time, that wasn't so. Children didn't have any status in society. And yet, here is Jesus saying, don't stop those who have no status in society, the least status, coming to me. Because what is at stake here is citizenship of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says that to such as these belong the kingdom of heaven. People are prepared to pay a very high price, aren't they, for becoming members of a country or getting a passport from a country they want to be part of. We're very privileged, aren't we, to live in the UK, and people from other parts of the world pay a high price often to become a citizen of a kingdom like the UK or like the USA. And that's because of all the benefits that that confers on you, the opportunities, the welfare, and so on, compared to what much of the rest of the world enjoys. Well, how much more the privileges and benefits of being part of the kingdom of God? It just outstrips anything that we could think of, doesn't it? And yet Jesus is saying that all those benefits are on offer to anyone who will come to him. We're used to the rich in our society living behind walls and gates, aren't we? People like Harry and Meghan. There's no way that we could just rock up and try and get access to them, even if we wanted to. You've probably seen in the news recently that photographers have got in trouble for doing just that with Harry and Meghan. But Jesus is completely different to that, isn't he? People of no status are welcome to come to Jesus whenever they please. Jesus couldn't be more different from the rich and famous and powerful in our world. So there's a couple of things I think we can immediately conclude from this story about Jesus and the children. That Jesus is the way to access the blessings of citizenship of God's kingdom. We can't access those blessings any other way than coming through Jesus. So if you're trying to access God's blessing than coming through some other way, then please don't. Can you see that Jesus says that to people like children who come to him, well, it's to those people that belongs the kingdom of heaven. But also, I think this story would make us beware putting people off coming to Jesus, because we're very quick sometimes, aren't we, to make judgments about people's status. Whether we think that people aren't moral enough to come to church and hear about Jesus, or whether they're not respectable enough, it's very easy to make judgments about people. Jesus warns us not to stop people coming to him. Because to everyone who comes to him, well, that is the way to hear about the kingdom of heaven, isn't it? So I think we can see firstly from this passage that riches in the kingdom of heaven, citizenship in the kingdom of heaven, is about coming to Jesus. It's not about our status. The second thing I think I really want us to see from the passage today is that riches in God's kingdom, in the kingdom of heaven, are about a miracle. They're not about what we own. So we see next, don't we, in the story, that a man comes up to Jesus in verse 16 and he asks Jesus, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says to him, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. So there's a conversation about which ones. And the young man says, verse 20, all these I've kept. What do I still lack? And Jesus says, verse 21, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And we're told, verse 22, that at this, when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And so Jesus turns round to his disciples and he says, truly I tell you, it's hard for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, we're told, verse 25, they're greatly astonished and ask, who then can be saved? It's possible to fall into a couple of errors about our attitude to wealth and riches, isn't it? Either we can have a chip on our shoulder about those with more than us, or we can be uncaring about those with less than us. It's easy for us to fall into both of those ways of thinking. But in themselves, riches and wealth are not bad things. In fact, they're good things, aren't they? Harvest that we're celebrating today is thanking God for providing for our needs. And actually, wealth and riches, if they're used properly and used generously, can be used to create a situation where the needs of everybody are met. And I suppose I take it this is why the disciples are astonished at what Jesus says in these verses. If everything else, all things being equal, if a rich person can't get into God's kingdom, then who can? Now, some people try to wriggle out of the force of what Jesus is saying here, don't they? They talk about a camel going through an eye of a needle, a gate in Jerusalem, which if it bent double, perhaps it could get through. Perhaps Jesus is saying it's difficult for a rich person to get into the kingdom of heaven, but it's not impossible. But that's not what he's saying, is it? When we see in verse 26, Jesus says, with man, this is impossible. Jesus is saying it's impossible, even for a rich person, through their own efforts to get into his kingdom. Because when we look at the rich man who comes to Jesus, in one sense, he's got everything going for him. He would have been a high status individual in our society, even more so in the society of the time. He's a moral and religious person. He knows what God's commandments are, and he's made it his aim in life to keep them. He's concerned with important questions of the afterlife and how he can inherit eternal life. He's not only an upright and good person, he's also a rich person. And yet the one thing that he lacks is that he won't follow Jesus, whatever the cost. That's what Jesus tells him to do, isn't it? Come and follow me. And that's the one thing that he's not prepared to do. And that is the one thing that is required for us to enter God's kingdom and to have all its riches and its blessings. Just look at that in verse 21. He says, then come, follow me. That is the one thing that is required for us to get into God's kingdom. And it's the thing that we cannot do on our own. This passage is showing us so clearly, isn't it, that we need a miracle from God to enable us to be able to do that. Here was a guy that had everything going for him, and yet he was unable to take that step of following Jesus and leaving things that stopped him behind. We live in a world, don't we, where it seems like money can buy almost anything. I don't know if you know about Jeff Bezos, who's the chief executive of Amazon. So rich that some of these guys, that they can run their own private space programs. Or Elon Musk, the Tesla supercar, multi-billionaire. Sometimes those people are just so out of our league that we don't even think about them, do we? But we certainly do think about people who have more money than us and see the opportunities that their wealth opens up to them, whether that's the kind of holiday that they can have, the kind of housing, the kind of education, opportunities, the health. Money seems to have so much power in our world. In fact, it does have so much power. So how astonishing is it in this passage that Jesus is saying that riches will do you no good at all when it comes to getting what really matters in life? This turns our world's thinking completely on its head, doesn't it? That thinks that we can get God's blessing through what we possess. Jesus shows so clearly through this story that we can by ourselves never be good enough for God. His standards are just too high for us. Even this young man who's got everything going for him, even with all his possessions, he cannot buy his way into God's kingdom. But the good news that comes to us through this passage is that with God, it is possible for us to enter God's kingdom. That's what Jesus says in verse 26, isn't it? With God, all things are possible. And Matthew will go on to show us, and later on in this section, it's because the Lord Jesus gave up his life on the cross, because he gave us the free gift of himself, that we can enter his kingdom. We can have all the blessings of the citizenship of the best kingdom we could possibly be part of through the free gift of his love. So secondly, riches in the kingdom of heaven are about a miracle. They're not about what we own. Thirdly, and more briefly, riches in the kingdom of heaven are invested for the future. They're not for the present. The disciples are absolutely stunned by what Jesus says. And Peter goes on in verse 27 to ask then, well, we've left everything and follow you. What then is there going to be for us? And Jesus replies in verse 28, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, You who followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. It's amazing, isn't it, when you hear about one of those stories of someone who's risen through the ranks at their job or at their college or whatever, working their way up from the bottom to the top. I work part-time at the Ministry of Defence, which is an organisation which employs about 250,000 people. And the guy who was the previous head had started there as an apprentice. How astonishing that one day he would be making a cup of tea for someone in the office. And 30 years later in his career, he is the top of the entire organisation. What a turnaround for everyone in that organisation and that attitude to that person. Well, how much more amazing then the turnaround in what the status of the disciples will be. These guys who'd given up their own ambitions to follow Jesus, just ordinary people in their own society of no special status. Well, they'll end up in the new world as being leaders with Christ. This must have been hugely reassuring for the 12 disciples, mustn't it? Jesus had called them to leave everything and follow him. And their experience of living for Jesus in this life would be one of giving things up when he required them to do so. And yet in the world to come, they would be richly rewarded. The possessions, the honor that they would have would far outweigh any of the costs that they faced for following Jesus. And Jesus is saying in this passage that it will be the same for anyone who takes that step of following him, whatever the cost. Even in this present age, the other gospel accounts of this story tell us that we will receive great blessing for following him, because we know the joy and hope of having a future with Christ. And that far outweighs any riches we could have, doesn't it? But the rewards of the future will be far greater as we inherit eternal life. What an amazing encouragement for people perhaps in this room who have been going following Jesus for many, many years and you've given up many things along the way. The rewards in the future are very great indeed. This means in particular, doesn't it, anyone telling us a prosperity gospel, that following Jesus will give you blessing and riches in this life, well, it can't be right, can it? We can see from this passage that riches are invested for the future, not for the present. Just as I close, I want to think about three ways in which this might affect the way that we pray. If the fact of entering God's kingdom is a miracle, then perhaps surely the first thing that we need to do is ask God for his help. We can't do any of this on our own, can we? So I thought of perhaps a way that we could pray, thank you, sorry, and please. I think this passage would point us to thank God for the greatness of the riches that he gives us in Jesus Christ. He does give us truly membership of the kingdom of heaven. We're the greatest king we could possibly imagine. We're very privileged, aren't we, for those who are UK citizens, in many ways, with all our failings, to be citizens of the UK. And isn't it wonderful that, but how much greater is it to be part of God's kingdom, friends with God, able to call God our Father? It's such a wonderful thing, and such a wonderful thing that it's given to us as a gift, isn't it? Not dependent on how well we've kept his commandments, not dependent on how well we've lived our lives, or how well we do in our life generally, what we've done in our career, none of those things. It's not even dependent on how well we've served Jesus, if you know him and are following him today. It's just given to us as a gift. What an amazing privilege. What a good thing to thank God for that, if you know that today. I think this passage would also encourage us to say sorry to God. I don't know if you're anything like me, you grasp on to riches in this life, even though I know Christ. You'll know if you're following Christ today how hard we find sometimes to give up the things that are needed in order to follow Jesus, whether that's an old habit or it's a lifestyle. Perhaps it's our comfort and our security when sometimes situations cause us to stick our neck out, don't they, for following Jesus. Perhaps Jesus is calling on us to put our bank balance on the line, to be generous, to meet the needs of the church, or to support gospel proclamation, or just to be generous in other ways. We've heard about so many needs in our world, haven't we, with the food bank and so on. We need to beware living in a way which says to other people why money is the most important thing to me. Because actually we see so clearly from this passage, don't we, that our money will be no help to us when we finally meet Jesus. And we don't want to give other people that impression either through the way that we live. Do you remember that artist called Michael Landy who destroyed all his possessions? I think it was on the news a few years ago. He did it at the time to make a statement about our attachment to stuff. It is such a powerful instinct for all of us, isn't it? Now, we're not called to be a Michael Landy. Jesus isn't saying to us that he wants us to just get rid of all our possessions. But we do see from this passage that he does want us to be willing to give up whatever is necessary to follow him. And the wonderful news of this passage is that that is the miracle that he makes possible for us. So I think we should say thank you. I think we should say sorry. I think this passage would encourage us to say please to God, to ask God to help us set our hope on the treasure that he's given us, and so to follow Jesus whatever the cost. It is incredibly unsettling, isn't it, in this life, when we have a choice between following Jesus or choosing the path of greater financial security, to take the path of following Jesus. In a culture which screams to us, take care of yourself, look after yourself. And in a culture and in a society where it seems like riches give us so many opportunities and security. But Jesus assures us in this passage that the reward for following him will far outweigh anything that we give up for doing so in the here and now. And we need a miracle to believe that, don't we? I don't know about you, but I need a miracle to live in light of that. But that is the miracle that Jesus will do for us if only we'll ask him to do it. With God, all things are possible, he says in this passage. So as I close, shall I pray along those lines for us? Shall we bow our heads? I'll take a moment of quiet for us to think about what I've said, and then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the riches that you've made available to us in Jesus Christ, which come to us as your free gift. And so we're sorry when we grasp on to the things that we have in this life. Please, would you help us to follow Jesus joyfully, whatever the cost, looking forward to the hope that he has in store for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name.